does everybody have something to write with? We're going to do something just a little bit different this morning that we started doing at our local fellowship. I really, really am sensing a strong, very strong call for prayer and worship, simply because there's a tendency among those of us who are wanting to move into the deeper truths of God, to move into what some would call the third day or most holy place, Feast of Tabernacles, Kingdom, whatever terminology you want to put on it, there's a tendency for us to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. In other words, the things that we learned in the past, sometimes we get a little spiritual snootiness, for lack of a better term, to think, oh, that's yesterday. Wow. Prayer, do we need to pray anymore? I mean, my gosh, that was the realm of Pentecost, because we know that, you know, in the tabernacle, the golden altar of incense was in the second compartment. So therefore, it was in that realm that represents the second day, or the coming into the things of the Spirit, the Pentecostal charismatic realm. And we know that the golden altar of incense, which speaks of prayer, obviously, it was in that compartment. And so therefore, we're wanting to move on into the third day, into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place, into the third dimension, whatever terminal. We want to move in, and therefore we're going to leave that thing. But there's something we've got to understand. I think it's Hebrews 9 or Hebrews 10. Let's just take a look here. Hebrews 9, I believe. Is it 9:22? I don't know. This is not in the notes, so it's free. Hebrews. Let's take a look here. Oh, is it 9 or is it 10? It speaks about, I think it's 9. Let me find it here. Oh, yeah. Hebrews 9. Verse 3. But inside, beyond the second curtain or veil, there stood another tabernacle known as the Holy of Holies. So, we're going beyond the veil, beyond the curtain, into the Holy of Holies. And here's what it says in verse 4. It had the golden altar of incense. And the Ark of the Covenant. Now, just a minute. Didn't we all learn when we studied about the tabernacle that the golden altar of incense was in the second compartment, in the holy place? Remember, it had the table of showbread, had the golden candlestick, speaks of the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and it had the golden altar of incense. But here, in Hebrews 9, it says, but beyond this veil, in the Holy of Holies, there's the golden altar of incense. Well, how'd that thing get in there? Somebody make a mistake? They're setting up the furniture and rearranged it a little bit and got mixed up and put it in there. No, I don't think that's what happened. Because, see, on the Day of Atonement, one day a year that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, on that Day of Atonement, that golden ark of incense was taken inside the veil. Now see, that's the Mishnah. That's what tells us that. It wasn't in there permanently, but it was taken in on the Day of Atonement. So it says, but inside, beyond the second veil, There stood another tabernacle known as the Holy of Holies. It had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered over and wrought with gold. My point I'm making here is that this golden Ark of incense is really what the golden altar of incense is, what transitions us from that second place, that second realm of Pentecost, charismaticism, all of that, into the third realm of tabernacles, most holy place. See, we have a tendency to want to leave it behind, but you know what? It's the very thing that's going to transition us. See, they didn't take the brazen altar. They didn't take that into the Holy of Holies. No. The brazen laver, all this in the outer court, they didn't take that into the Holy of Holies. They didn't take the table of showbread into the Holy of Holies. They didn't take the golden candlestick. They didn't take any of that into the Holy of Holies. But they took this, the golden altar of incense, which speaks of what? The prayers of the saints. You can read about in the book of the Revelation. They took that in. On what? On the Day of Atonement. What is the Day of Atonement all about? The Day of Atonement is all about us ditching this sin-conscious mentality that says, I'm a worm, I'm no good, I'm just a wretch before God, blah, blah, blah. Well, duh. It's a big deal. Sure you are. So is everybody. Get over it. It's not about you anyway. It's all about Him and His sacrifice. And on the Day of Atonement, they took this thing. That is the very thing that will transition us. That's why I believe, and see, the golden altar of incense speaks of prayer and it speaks of worship. That's why I believe so strongly that this is an emphasis of God in the church today. Because see, we've grasped some of these third day kingdom, most holy place, tabernacles, concepts, and we've gotten all puff-headed. And we've got our head filled with knowledge and filled with, oh, deep revelations, but for the most part, it hadn't really produced anything except a wind of doctrine, you know? And see, what's going to give meat to it, what's going to help flesh it out, is taking that golden altar of incense in with us. That's why I am huge, huge on prayer, and huge on worship. Haven't always been. I was like everybody else. I got a hold of some of this stuff. And, oh, man, well, we don't need to pray anymore. Why, we are prayer. Well, yeah, that's the objective, is so that I don't just do prayer, but I become prayer. That's the objective. But even though Jesus was prayer, He said, what? I and my Father are one. He still took time to pray, to do prayer. Now, here's what we're going to do. What I'm going to lay out here is not a... And I want to be real careful in explaining this. It's not a formula for prayer. It's not five easy steps to spiritual perfection in 5 minutes or less. It's not an exercise intended to induce a spiritual experience or spiritual phenomenon either. There's whole conferences out there that are basically geared around one thing, and that is getting you into some kind of a state of mind to produce a spiritual phenomenon or a spiritual experience. And I'm all for those things, but if you're seeking those things, you're seeking the wrong thing, because you're supposed to be seeking Him. Okay? So what I'm going to show you here is really not a formula to try and get you into a trance so God will speak to you, okay? Now, if that happens to you, I'm cool with that. But that's not what we're after. See? Well, I better be quiet. I'll get on a soapbox. It's basically just some principles to help draw us into deeper relationship in Christ, especially in our busy society. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. Step number one is really just being present to His presence. He's always present. We don't have to ask for the presence of the Lord because He's always present, okay? And He shows up when you show up anyway. But I'm not talking about His omnipresence that is always with us, but really seeking His manifested presence. And there is a difference. I mean, God's always with me, but there are some times that He is so with me. And really, it's not that He's with me, it's just I am plugged into Him. I'm present to His presence. Let me turn this down a bit. So that's really step number one, is just coming into a place of being present to His presence. Now, in doing that, our objective is not to... In Eastern meditation, the objective is to empty your mind, to empty yourself, okay? We're not after that. We're not after you emptying yourself. We are after you and I coming into a focus. We're not wanting to be emptied. We're wanting to be filled. We are wanting to focus on Him. Focus on His presence, all right? Just basically saturating, just allowing ourselves to be saturated with His presence. For some people, a little music helps. You know, it's not mandatory. For me, I like to have a little something in the background, as long as it's not distracting. Psalm 131, verse 2, here's what the Amplified Bible says. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now, for some of us, it might take 30 minutes to get yourself calmed and quieted because you're one of these type people that's, you know, type A, that's always, you know, mind run 10 bazillion miles. It might take you a while. Now, for some people, they can zone into that right away. I don't know. It depends on how you're built. Surely I have calmed, but this is something you do. You have to take authority over the mind, over the soul. That's what it's talking about. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me, ceased from fretting. Now for some, it might take you an hour to even get to that point, but that's okay. We're not going to do that all that long this morning, but we're just going to have kind of a little trial run here. All right? So, how about Psalm 37, verse 7? In the Amplified, it says, be still and rest in the Lord. Wait for Him. Patiently lean yourself upon Him. What we want to do, really, is to create an atmosphere that produces a reality. In other words, I want to create an atmosphere within myself that will produce a reality of the manifested presence of God. Or to say it another way, build it and they will come. A lot of people build something and they definitely come, but what comes is not necessarily what they're wanting to come. Because they build this atmosphere of stress, of fear, of anxiety, of all that, and they come all right. And, but see, what we want to do is build an atmosphere. Okay? Build an atmosphere of simply focusing on Him. Now, if you need to open your Bible and go to a scripture or something, that's okay too. I am not going to give you a mantra which you can sit there and then contemplate your navel. No, we're not. That's not the kind of meditation we're doing here, alright? If the scripture helps you, whatever it takes. Just building an atmosphere of being present to His presence. And I mean, God will show up, alright? You do that, He will show up. Because you show up to Him. He has already shown up. It's just me getting myself in that place. Now let me just throw something at you real quick here. in quantum mechanics, if the outcome of an event has not been observed, it exists in a state of superposition. If the outcome of an event has not been observed, it exists in a state of superposition. In other words, what quantum physics, quantum mechanics is now telling us is when you go looking for, and I forget the exact terminology, whether it's protons, neutrons, or whatever those little things are, they don't really pop into existence until you go looking for them. So if you're not looking for it, they exist in a state of superposition. In other words, really, we live in a quantum blur of possibilities. That neutron, if I look here, it's going to pop out there. If I look here, it's going to pop out there. And I don't know how to explain this. I know when I read it, it made sense, but you know, I'm not that smart in explaining. What you go looking for is what's going to manifest. All right. And so that's why we want to create an atmosphere in which we're tuned in to what God wants to manifest. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Now, this state of superposition is basically being in all possible states at once. So I equate it to faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So God has this vast reservoir, if you will, of His purposes, His blessing, His plan, blah, blah, blah. All that's available. We have to reach out and grab it and bring it to manifest. The same thing is available in the realm of fear. There's a whole bunch of bad stuff that is possibilities hanging out there. And see, faith and fear are basically the same thing, just operating in reverse. Fear is faith in that something bad's going to happen. And it'll reach into that realm of possibilities, into that realm of everything being in a state of superposition. In other words, there's a possibility. And that's why I don't like watching the news anymore. I don't like reading the newspaper anymore. Because all of it is creating this state of panic and fear and all this kind of stuff, and people reach out and they bring it to manifest. So, really it's the power of focus. Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The light of the body is the eye. The light, that word light, it means illumination. The light of the body, what's the body? In the Greek, that word body doesn't just mean your physical body, it means your life. So the light of the eye, or the light of the body is the eye. The illumination of your life is your eye. What do you see? What are you looking for? What's your vision? Oh, I just knew something bad was going to happen. Well, of course. It happened because you knew it was going to happen. Because that's what you were looking for. Right? I just knew it. Oh, but you need to be more positive. I know. I'm positive it's going to get worse. You know, we all know people like that. What happens around them? It's always bad stuff, right? Yeah. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And see, that's what we're doing. We're getting a single eye towards God. A focus upon Him and His presence. Being present to His presence. And then Matthew 6:23, but if thine eye be evil, now I find it interesting, in the previous verse he says, if your eye be single, but in the next verse he doesn't say if your eye be double, he says if your eye be evil. Now what's with that? Do you ever stop and think about that? I mean, if you're going to contrast the two things, you would think if your eye is single, then the next verse he'd say, but if your eye is double, but he doesn't say it, if your eye is evil. In other words, what he's saying is, anything that is not a singular focus upon Him is what? Evil. The knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Okay? Then your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, you know, there's some people that just light up when you talk about doom and gloom. You know, they get excited. And that's, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, what? How great is that darkness? Your whole body's going to be full of darkness. So we're really talking about just building, creating an atmosphere of being present to His presence. Or build it, and He'll come. Are you with me? So that's step number one. Step number two is then to write things down. In other words, you get in that place of being present to His presence. God's gonna start talking to you, more than likely. Now then, if you get in that place and He doesn't happen to say anything, that's okay. In other words, if you get there and He doesn't say it, don't start stressing at that point. Well, maybe He's mad at me. No. I've had times, and I think I mentioned it last night, I've had times of prayer where, man, I was in the zone, and He didn't say anything. And you know what? It's all right. Because I found out later on that everything else in my life started going a whole lot better. Now, sometimes I'm in that zone, and He'll talk to me. The objective is not just to seek a word. The objective is to seek Him.
Right on.
I guess that's my beef with the current prophetic movement is everybody wants a word. I get emails all the time. Do you have a word for me? Yeah, God loves you. I mean, I don't know. Go look at your Bible. Go seek Him for yourself. Why do you need a word from me? I would rather you understood that you are a word of God instead of just giving you a word. I mean, it's not a bad thing to prophesy over somebody, but it's a much better thing if I can help you to understand that you don't necessarily need a word from God because you are a word out of the mouth of God. And for you to give somebody else a word is much better than for you to receive a word.
Amen.
So write things down. Write down, you know, impressions, feelings. Sometimes, some people, God just talks to them in sentences. Some people, it's more impressions, thoughts, pictures, visions, sensations, blah, blah, blah. Habakkuk 2:2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Write the vision. Engrave it plainly upon tablets so everyone who passes by may be able to read it. So in other words, write it down. Now, if He doesn't give you something to write down, that's okay. Don't worry about it. At my age, I have to write things down because, you know, 10 minutes later, sometimes it's just gone. I mean, it was like, yes, oh, this is the most awesome revelation I've ever had in my life. But I don't write it down. It's a, hello. It was there. Okay. And when I keep in mind, as I'm explaining these as steps, they're not necessarily 1, 2, 3, 4. They can all happen kind of at once. You see, our biggest problem in the West is linear thinking, Greek linear thinking. Everything is you know, in a time frame, you know, a time continuum. Everything is linear. With God, it's not linear. It's all circular. And everything can happen all at once, or not at all. So, next thing would be to transform these the insights that He gives you, or the words. Reflect on them, journal them, so that that way they become used towards a purpose or an intended outcome. In other words, God's not just going to blabber something in your ear because He likes to hear His, you know, His lips flap. When God speaks, there's purpose in it. There's creative purpose in it. So, you know, it's not like a lot of us, you know, we just like to jabber because we like the sound of our own voice. Well, God's not really like that. You know, when He says something, it's worth listening to, and there's purpose in it. And you might not understand the whole fullness of it, but that's okay. It's meditate on it. Meditate on it. Job 22, verse 27-28 says, you will make your prayer to Him, He will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You shall also decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you. Ah, see, that's the step, is then to bring what He has spoken into you, or into your heart, into the realm of a decree, so that you begin to agree with what He's spoken. That's really Remember what the thing with Mary? God sent the angel. He spoke to her. And what did she do? She agreed with his decree. I mean, she did ask the question, how can this be? But then she said, nevertheless, not according, you know, but according to thy word. I might not understand this thing, but I'm going to decree it anyway. I'm going to agree. How about Proverbs 18:21? The Amplified Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They who indulge in it shall eat the fruit thereof, for death or for life. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Part of the renewing of the mind is speaking what God has said. Alright? Oh, how about this one? 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in Him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to His will, in agreement with His own plan. See, that's the key. Jesus said, John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, the word judge there, it's a legal term. It means to decree a thing. To decree a thing. He says, I can't do anything. But as I hear, then I decree. See, that's the key is, first we've got to be listening. We've got to find out what's on God's... See, too many times our prayer time is I got my laundry list about things I think need done, and I go to the Lord, and, well, Lord, here I am again. And there's a place for requests, making your request known unto God. There's a place for that, but for too many of us, that's our only prayer, is telling God what to do. And then begging and pleading Him to do it, and then getting mad at Him because He didn't do it like we thought He was going to do it. Well, there's a better way to pray, and that's to tap into what's He want. What's His purpose? What's His will? If I tap into that and decree that, then I can rest assured that it's going to come to pass. Why? Because it was His idea to begin with.
Amen.
And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege, the boldness which we have in Him. If we ask anything, make any request according to His will, in agreement with His own plan, He listens to and hears us. And if, since we positively know that He listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us our present possessions, the request made of Him. And then the next step is really just to rest in His decree. Jeremiah 1:12 Amplified Bible says, then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. See, where we get in trouble a lot of times is we expect God to be watching over our words. Lord, I told you what needed to happen in this situation. I told you how to deal with that, and you're not watching over my words very well. Yeah. How about Isaiah 46:10-11? Declaring the end and the result from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Oh! From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, Selah. Meditate on that a second. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done. What's that mean? That means that God has already made a decree over your circumstance, over your purpose. He has been there and done that. He's been ahead of you. He knows what the next step is, and He has already made a decree about that. He already has a purpose and a will in that. From ancient times, before you were even formed, He had it all figured out. So when you're in the middle of your crisis, it was no surprise to God. He didn't go, oh my gosh, how'd that happen? No, He knew. And He had already had a purpose and a decree and a will in the situation. Tap into that. See, that's what we got to tap into. From ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure and purpose. Yes, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. That's pretty plain. He's pretty much telling us, listen, if I purpose this thing, I'm going to do it. So chill. Just agree with me. How does His will get done in the earth? What's the prayer we pray? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in the earth, in earth as it is in heaven. Well, how does it happen? How does it get in the earth? It gets in the earth through us. He made the decree. We got to see. What if Mary had said to the angel, sorry, I don't understand this thing, so you just go find somebody else. What if Zechariah had agreed with the angel? Maybe God wouldn't have had to stop up his mouth so he didn't screw things up. See, the way stuff gets in the earth is through you and I. That's why His voice goes out looking for a resonant tone. Then we agree with His decree, and then we rest in that decree, knowing it's going to come to pass. That's part of how, I believe, we got in the building we're in. Because our prayer was, God, You have shown us things to do. You have shown us what needs to be done in this area, in this region. But we cannot do it in our current circumstance because of facility. And we decree there is a facility out there waiting for us. And you know what? It didn't happen overnight. The next week, I expected it to be there. Well, it wasn't. But we held fast and rested in His decree. You know what? A few months down the road, when we were ready, and when God was ready, see, He had to work some stuff in us between... All of a sudden, boom, we're in a pretty near $1 million facility right off the interstate for practically nothing. Not all we're paying is utilities there. And we get used to this place. And that happened because we tapped into His decree. And see, there's all kinds of stuff that God wants to do in you and I if we'll simply tap into His decree and then rest in His decree. So, here's what we're going to do. You and I are going to take a few minutes and... I want you to have a pen or a pencil in hand. You've got the back of that paper if you need to use it, or if you want to write on something else, I don't care what you write on. And you are going to do four things. First of all, you're going to get present to His presence. And if that takes the whole time we have, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Then you're going to be listening. If God speaks something to you, write it down. Now, maybe He'll speak something to you that's just for you. Maybe He'll speak something to you that's for the whole group. Or maybe He won't say anything at all. Even if that happens, that's okay too. So you're going to write it down. You're going to journal. Then, what we're going to do is after a while of just being still before Him, we're going to come together in a circle. We're going to hold hands. We're going to pray. And then we're going to begin to decree what God has spoken. Now, we've started doing this at our fellowship, and I am always flabbergasted every time, because as we go around and each one begins to share, it's always one theme. It's like God speaking. It's almost like God knew what He was doing, speaking the same thing to all of us, saying it a little bit differently through each one, but it's always just like, oh my gosh. It's a mind blower. So we're going to take a little time, and I'm going to turn up the music just a teeny bit, and you're going to get present to His presence. You're going to begin to listen, and then in a little bit, we'll come together and we'll make a decree. And you will be amazed at what God has to say. Are we cool with that? Are we okay with this? Or absolutely. Do we have to do church as normal? Yeah. Okay. So we're going to take a little time here, and might want to pause this thing, and then we can turn it back on later. How's that sound?